Well, good morning. It's good to be together. So good to worship, and a day that ends a weekend that I'm sure you've been probably busy. Maybe you've hung out with family. Maybe you're here visiting because you've been hanging out with family. I'm glad to see you. Glad to be together in this way. You know, we think about this next generation and what opportunities God's giving them. Have you ever noticed that every generation seems to ask the same question? How can I change the world? How can I make a difference? What's my place going to be? Some response to that is, well, it's through politics, or it's through education, it's technology, it's wealth, and it's social reform. Others have other ideas. But the early church didn't have any of those things. The early church had no buildings, no political influence, no financial resources, no social standing, no media platform, no army, no celebrities. And yet, within a few generations, the gospel had spread throughout the Roman Empire. You say, how did that happen? Well, Acts chapter 2 answers that question. What we're going to see is that the church was not born because gifted people developed a clever strategy. The truth of the matter, and as simply as I can put it, is the church was born and grew because God showed up. That's why. God showed up. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So are you ready to spend some time in God's Word? That'd be okay? All right, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to land, and we'll eventually wander into chapter 8 and chapter 10 as well, but we're going to start in Acts chapter 2. I love it when we can open God's Word together, so if you have a Bible, open it up. If you have a digital device with the Bible app, you can, you know, scroll over to chapter 2 of Acts. If you don't have either of those, under a chair around you, there should be a Bible, and I'd encourage you to grab that. If you came here and you do not own a Bible of your own, then please take one from out from under one of those chairs. Take a pen from the chair back in front of you, write your name in it, take the Bible with you, all right? God's Word is so important, so vital to our spiritual health that we want you to have a copy of your own, and you have the then opportunity to read it and study it and meditate on it throughout the week, not just for 25 or so minutes on a Sunday morning. So, one of the dangers when reading the book of Acts is assuming that everything recorded in here is meant to be repeated. Luke, however, is, as he writes, is not primarily writing a manual for church experience. He's writing history. He's telling us what God did as the gospel moved from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. He's accounting that for us. And nowhere is this more misunderstood than in the coming of the Holy Spirit, if I'm being quite honest with you. Some have suggested that because the Spirit came in different ways in the book of Acts, Christians today should seek a second blessing or some special event or dramatic signs as proof that the Spirit has arrived. But if we're being honest, Luke's emphasis is not on repeated experiences. His emphasis is on one unfolding story. And so the question is not, how many times should the Spirit come into my life? That's not the question to ask. The question is, well, why did God choose these three different, somewhat monumental occasions? And the answer to that question is, it's incredible, it's beautiful, it's glorious, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. God is showing us that there is only one church, one gospel, one Savior, one Spirit for every people. So, we find ourselves in the book of Acts chapter 2, and specifically we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 here. So follow along as I read. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So here we are. The setting's familiar. It's Jerusalem. It's 50 days after Passover, Pentecost. Pentecost literally means 50th. It's 50 days after the Passover. And Luke tells us that the believers were, notice what he says, all together in one place. They were waiting expectantly, doing exactly what Jesus had told them. You remember last week we talked about Jesus' instruction, wait here in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes, right? They're doing just that. They're gathered together in one place and they're waiting for what Jesus had promised them. And notice something important. You know, they're not trying to manufacture God's presence. They're not trying to create an atmosphere or manipulate emotions. They're just faithfully waiting in obedience. And then suddenly something happens. Scripture describes it as a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. I don't know if you were outside much over the last week or week and a half, but we've had some strong winds, haven't we? And you, if you're like me, you're in the house and you hear something, right? We understand that. Imagine they're all together in one place and there's this strong wind. Suddenly a sound like a howling of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Tongues like fire, and the Holy Spirit comes. This is, quite honestly, one of those moments in redemptive history that is unique. It's unique. It's in essence, kind of one of a kind. Just as Bethlehem happened once, Calvary happened once, the resurrection happened once, Pentecost happened once. And it marks the arrival of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant era, the new covenant way, empowering the church for its mission. And the miracle, let's be honest, the miracle wasn't ultimately the wind, it wasn't the fire, it wasn't the languages, those were signs, but the miracle ultimately is that God had come to dwell within his people. That's the miracle. It was the fulfillment of the promise when Jesus said, I have to go, but the Father will send the Holy Spirit to dwell with you and to continue to teach you and to allow you to grow. That's the miracle, that God had come to dwell within his people. And so we try and understand what's happening. This isn't merely a spiritual revival. This is a covenantal transition that's happening. Throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came selectively, came to kings and to prophets and judges, but now something entirely new is happening. Joel's prophecy is fulfilled. Joel said this, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, not occasionally, not temporarily, but permanently. The new covenant has begun, is beginning. God is taking up permanent residence in his people, and the church is born. And notice who the Holy Spirit comes to the Jews in Jerusalem, to the Jews that were gathered together there in one place. And by the way, people are gathered from every nation, but to the Jews, nonetheless, in Jerusalem, exactly where Jesus said the mission would begin. Do you remember last week, or if you've read Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to be my witnesses. And what's the first place listed? In Jerusalem. And then Judea and Samaria, ultimately the ends of the earth. But that's what we see unfolding here. The Holy Spirit comes to those Jews gathered in Jerusalem. Well, if we were to keep reading, and actually we covered this in the Life Story series just a few weeks ago when we talked about Peter and how Peter, once the Holy Spirit came, stood and preached, and there was an incredible response. So I'm not going to go through that verse by verse this morning necessarily, but what happens next is Peter stands and preaches, and thousands believe. Thousands respond. The same fearful disciples who hid behind locked doors are now boldly proclaiming Christ. And one of the things we recognize as the Spirit comes and we see those early believers responding, empowered, is that without the Holy Spirit at work, the things that we do, we're simply kind of organizing religious activity. But with the Holy Spirit, ordinary people become faithful witnesses and are empowered to carry the mission forward. So Peter gets up and preaches. And what happened when Peter preached? Well, maybe you need to turn a page to get to verse 37. But Luke records it with one simple sentence. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. When the people heard the gospel, they were cut to the heart. It went beyond the surface. And if I'm being very honest with you, that's not something any preacher can do. I can't do that. Peter preached, but the Spirit pierced the hearts. The Spirit touched people's hearts. Now, it's not unusual at the back door, people are very kind, and they might say something like, oh, it's a great message this morning, or that really hit home, or really answered a question, or whatever. And, you know, typically my response is something along the lines of, well, I've got really good content to work with, you know. It's God who's at work. My goal is to be a mouthpiece for Scripture, but it is the Holy Spirit that's at work in each of our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that cuts through everything and reaches a person's heart. And really, that's an important lesson to keep in mind, even in whatever ways we're serving. And that is, our responsibility is faithfulness, but God's responsibility is transformation. It's God that does the changing. It's the Spirit at work in the heart of a person that transforms and changes. Well, verse 41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow, imagine that. A church of about 120 becomes a church of over 3,000. It's incredible. So what do you think they did next? Form some strategies, get a few committees together. Let's keep reading. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What happens next? Programs, committees? Nope. Nope. Luke highlights a much simpler, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. Notice that word devoted. I don't know how often you've thought about that word, but when we think about being devoted, we're not talking about occasional. We're not talking about convenient. We're not talking about when nothing better's happening. We're talking about devotion. And I'll remind us that healthy churches are built upon ordinary faithfulness repeated over time. Ordinary faithfulness repeated over time. Obviously, when you came in this morning, you see the progress that's being made out front. And being in the community when I am, I have people that ask me what's going on over there. You know, it's interesting to see that. And occasionally someone will ask a little bit deeper question, well, how does that happen? And this coming October will be 15 years that we've been here. And I can tell you that in those 15 years, how this stuff happens is by the everyday faithful obedience of God's people. That's how. That's how God works. That's the economy of the kingdom. They devoted themselves to teaching and to fellowship and eating together and praying together and worshiping together. Those are the ordinary rhythms of the Christian life. The spectacular event of Pentecost gives way to the rhythms of the Christian life. And that's how God is at work. And you know what? I think that should be pretty encouraging for you and I. Because not many, if any, of us will preach to thousands of people. We may not do what Peter did, but you know what we can do? We can open up our Bibles. We can pray. We can serve. We can give. We can worship. We can fellowship together. Why is that important? Because the world is not changed only through dramatic moments, but I think even more through consistent, faithful obedience. And that was the response of God's people to the coming of the Holy Spirit. They devoted themselves to these things. Boy, I wish and I hope that the same would be said about us. Luke ends with these words in verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Ask you a question, looking for your response. Who added? The Lord added, right? The Lord added. God did the work. The church preached, the church loved, the church served, they prayed, they fellowshipped, but God gave the growth. See, our responsibility is faithfulness. God's responsibility is life transformation. And boy, does God do that. That was the response to the Spirit as it arrived in Jerusalem. There's two other occasions in Acts that I think are critical to our understanding of what God's doing here. What's the bigger picture of what God's doing? So if you're in Acts 2, just flip over a few pages to Acts chapter 8, all right? Acts chapter 8, specifically verses 14 through 17. Acts chapter 8. And we'll pick it up at verse 14, just to give you a little bit of background of what's happening. Luke is shifting the camera a little bit because persecution is scattering the church. Because of persecution, people are going in different directions outside Jerusalem. And Philip goes to Samaria, and Philip is preaching in Samaria. And it's an incredible scene there as Philip's in Samaria. Because many people are believing, and there's miracles that are occurring, people are getting baptized, and then something strange, something unusual, maybe unexpected happens, and that is that, well, in one sense, nothing happens. The Spirit does not immediately come. And the apostles travel from Jerusalem. Let's pick it up at verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So what's happening? Well, the gospel is spreading because of the persecution in Jerusalem, and Philip finds his way to Samaria. And people are responding to the gospel, and they're getting baptized, and great things are happening, but the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. There's no evidence that the Holy Spirit has come, and Peter and John travel from Jerusalem to Samaria, and Peter and John lay hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Why? You might read that and go, well, why did it happen that way? Was their faith deficient? No. Was them being baptized somehow ineffective or incomplete? No. Was their sincerity lacking? Of course not. So what was the difference? Why the delay? And I think it's because Samaria represented centuries of hostility. The Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. The Jews felt like the Samaritans were lower class, kind of half-breed people that they didn't want to associate with, and the Samaritans kind of returned the favor. They did not get along at all. Centuries of hostility and division. You might remember, or even we use the phrase today, a good Samaritan, right? That's someone who stops and helps out somebody along the way. He was a good Samaritan, helped him out. What that comes from a parable that Jesus told, and what allows that parable to land with even greater impact is the fact that the Samaritan was helping a Jewish person in that parable. The Jewish people had kind of walked on the other side of the road because they didn't want to get involved, but the Samaritan crosses not just the road, but crosses all of the cultural barriers to go and help that Jewish person. And that parable hits home with even more impact because of the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so we have here the Holy Spirit coming specifically to those Samaritan believers. And the Jews hated the Samaritans hated the Jews. And if God had poured out his Spirit immediately, there may have been two different churches. The Jewish church and a Samaritan church. But instead, God waits. God waits. And the apostles in Jerusalem send Peter and John. And those Jewish apostles then witness the exact same Holy Spirit coming to the Samaritans. And now nobody could deny that. It was the same Spirit, Jews and Samaritans. The same gospel, Jews and Samaritans. Dare we say it, the same family, Jews and Samaritans. Unheard of up to that point. What happens in that moment is God destroys centuries of division in a single moment. That's God's power at work. That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work. God destroyed centuries of division and animosity in one moment. No wonder there's a specific instance where the Holy Spirit came not just to the Jewish believers, but to the Samaritans as well. And then there's one more place for us to take a look. Acts chapter 10. Probably just a page, maybe two pages. Acts chapter 10. And we're going to pick it up at verse 44. In Acts chapter 10, there's an incredible story of how God had given Peter a vision, and he has this interaction with Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, a Gentile, and Peter begins preaching Christ, and it's almost as if in the middle of the message, God just interrupts the message. And suddenly something happens before baptism, before laying on of hands, before the sermon is even done. Look at verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, Peter's in the middle of his message, before the sermon is even finished, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. It's interesting that as Peter is there preaching to Gentiles, that the Holy Spirit comes in the same way that the Holy Spirit came to the Jews in Jerusalem and the Samaritans in Samaria. And it's an incredible scene because notice what it says. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation and something happens and maybe you're talking about it with some people and someone says something like, well, what did you expect was going to happen? Like, it's, to me, this is one of those things. Like, the apostles had come with Peter, like, they're astonished that God moved among the Gentiles, and part of me says, well, what did you think would happen? The reason they were astonished, notice the words, that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles. Flip over a page probably to chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. As Peter is recounting this experience, here's what he says about it. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning, right? Peter's referencing when the Holy Spirit came in Jerusalem, just like when he came on us at the beginning. Verse 16, then I remembered what the Lord had said. He remembered what Jesus had told them. John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come, Jesus told them. And he remembered that. In verse 17, he says, so if God gave them the same Spirit as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? What a great statement that is. If God is doing that among Gentiles, who am I to get in the way of that, is what Peter's saying. Who am I to question that? If that's what God's doing, boy, I don't want to stand in the way of that. It's an amazing story of how God is at work. When Peter says, who was I that I could stand in God's way? I think that's exactly the message. It's exactly what the Spirit of God was saying as he comes to the Gentiles. The gospel has crossed that final barrier from the Jewish people to the Samaritans to Gentiles. There's no more Jew. There's no more Samaritan. There's no more Gentile. By the way, that represented everybody in the known world at that point in history. Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. What's the message there? The message is that the gospel is for everybody. There's one Savior. There's one church. There's one Spirit. And so we have these three very distinct, intentional events where the Holy Spirit comes to each known people group in the world. And some people ask, well, why didn't the Holy Spirit simply come, you know, the same way every time, at the same time? I think because God is marking three turning points in redemptive history. The Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. We can't go through the entire New Testament in the time we have left this morning. But if you did, you might notice something or notice something that isn't there. From this point forward, we never again read of another unique ethnic Pentecost. It's just not there in Scripture because there doesn't need to be one. Every future believer enters the same way. The Holy Spirit comes to every believer the same way now. Paul beautifully captured that when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He had this to say, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. Those categories don't matter anymore. They don't matter to the gospel. The good news of Jesus' invitation to salvation is not qualified by any of the things that we might bracket it with here on earth. No male or female, no slave or free, no Jew or Gentile. Not some believers, not some Christians, all. all who would put their faith in Christ. You think about it this way. Every Christian enjoys what Old Testament believers longed for. You don't have to visit a temple. You don't need a priest. You don't have to wait for God's presence. If you belong to Christ, then the Spirit of God lives within you. And the Spirit empowers you and I to carry out the mission. What an incredible opportunity we have as the baton has been placed in our hands. But not in our own strength, but because along with the baton, we've been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers you and I to faithful obedience through which God transforms lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the reminder this morning as we've spent time in your word that the mission, the gospel, is not us dependent, but it is us entrusted. And along with entrusting us with this message and with this mission, you also empower us with your Spirit. And God, I know in so many ways that does not mean the dramatic, but it means the everyday, the consistent faithfulness, the rhythms of teaching and worship and prayer and serving and giving and sharing. And so, God, may we be devoted to those things. Lord, we see at the very beginning the response to your Spirit being poured out on your people was devotion. And so, God, may we be devoted to the things that you have for us. Not only when it's convenient or when it fits in, but be devoted as a priority. Lord, help us to walk in step with your Spirit, to follow your lead in our lives. And in doing so, Lord, to be able to share the good news of the gospel with those around us. May we be carriers of that baton forward. May we be faithful to the mission that you've entrusted to us. And God, may we be empowered by your Holy Spirit to bring you honor and glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.